very much appreciate all that's gone before, the song service and the prayer that's been offered. I'm particularly moved and touched by one of the sentiments that Brother Ronnie expressed in his prayer, which we hope to get to in a minute as it ties into what we'd like to talk about. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to 2 Samuel 24. And I realize it's been a while since we've taught some in our discussion from the life of David. And for all the good times that David had, and for some of the bad times that he experienced, we've discussed bad times that he had due to his sin with Bathsheba. We've talked about the struggles that he had within his own home. We've talked about the deaths of some of his children. And as difficult as all that is, a lot of that, as it's difficult to read and to think about, I freely confess that of all the things David ever lived through and all of the mistakes he ever made, this one is the hardest for me personally. I haven't been running from this particular passage. It hasn't been on my mind to continue with the series, but I do ask that you pray for me, because though we may have never lived through the consequences that David experienced, I feel confident that many of you have struggled with some of these very same things that I have, and though they may seem like minor things at the time, I hope that we'll learn from this lesson that these are very big things in the eyes of the Lord. We'll more than likely take at least two sermons to get through this story. I'd like to begin reading in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 1. It says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, a hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel, and they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, and on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tabrim Hodshi, and they came to Dinjabin and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and to the Canaanites. And they went out into the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. And when they had gone through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people under and the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months from before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there may be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of men. We'll pause reading there. I don't think we're going to get anything further than that tonight. But notice how this begins. This begins when it says that the Lord was angry against Israel. He was moved with choler against his people due to, I would say, from the way this story reads, perhaps their own pride. And it was exhibited in their king. It was exhibited in the man that ruled over them. And if you flip over to 1 Chronicles 21, you see the parallel account of this. It says that Satan stood up in the midst of the congregation and provoked David to number Israel. Now, you put 2 Samuel 24 and 1 next to 1 Chronicles 21 and 1, and you put them together, and there are some that have tried to make the case that the devil and God work hand in hand. They do not. There are some that have made the case that, well, the devil is God's puppet that does the things that God wouldn't do himself. That is not the case either. What we have here is a situation where there are times in our life when, due to our own pride and due to our own spirit, we get to a place where we think more of ourselves than we should. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought more of yourself than you ought to think? You thought more of your own intellect, your own reasoning, your own logic, your own emotion, your own compassion. Friends, no matter how merciful we may be, no matter how knowledgeable we may be, we are absolutely nothing compared to the mercy and the knowledge of Almighty God. And because of that, we need to remember our place, that we are His servants in His sight. David is a great man. David is a king over God's people. And may I say to you tonight, you are great men and women, and God has made you kings and priests in a great land among a great people. But this king answers to the king. And we, as kings and priests, answer to the king and the priest. What happens when we start to think too much of ourselves? Why is the Lord here moved? Well, let's back up. Why is Satan standing up? First of all, friends, Satan stands up every day trying to provoke us to do things we ought not do. This is not anything new. This isn't a special situation. Satan's been after David for a long time, and at times has ensnared him. You remember what it says whenever the devil was tempting Christ in the wilderness, and he gave him those temptations for 40 days and 40 nights. It says after the Lord had answered all his temptations, what does it say? It says, and the devil departed from him for a season. Friends, even if the devil leaves you alone, it's just for a little while. He's going to come back. He's going to stand up again, and he's going to try to provoke us all over again. How quickly can that happen? Just like that. How long does it take sometimes to forget a good service in the house of God? Just like that. How long does it take for a relationship that has been years and years and years in the making and the developing? How long does it take that to deteriorate? Just like that. Sometimes it's the wrong word at the wrong time, the wrong statement in the wrong situation, and sometimes people can forget all the good times and remember just that one experience where it all just fell apart. I like to say it this way. How long does it take you to build a house? Long time. How long does it take you to tear one down? Not long at all. And that's the situation that the devil tries to provoke with us. He tries to provoke us every single day, and sometimes it's just that fast. We end up in a place we ought not be. Now, here's how you reconcile the fact that the Lord is moving against Israel and Satan is standing up to provoke. Satan's standing up to provoke, and that's nothing new. But sometimes the Lord, when He's angry with us due to our own pride and our own haughty thinking, and I think we'll bear out that David is thinking in a prideful way, sometimes the Lord will, I'm not going to say leave us, because He will never leave us nor forsake us, but His providential presence, His felt presence departs from us for a little while. I was asked Monday night at supper a question by Elder Gary Hull, in which he asked how you would describe or how you would explain a situation where it would indicate in Scripture that the Lord had left people. For example, in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, we find a verse of Scripture about a man named Samson, who had been very, very great, who had prevailed many times against his enemies. But now that he has lost all of the Lord's blessing, it says in Judges 16 and 20 that Delilah said, "Arise, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And he arose and says, "I will shake myself." and I will go out as other times. And it says that he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's a hard, cold place to be. He didn't even realize that the Lord was gone. Didn't even realize the Lord wasn't with him. Now, does that mean that he wasn't loved by God? No, he still was. Does that mean that the Lord had left him or forsaken him? No, it is not. I believe the best way to describe a statement like that, and the statement that David is in, is found in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, the Lord is here speaking to Israel, and he says this in verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here the Lord tells us to seek him while he may be found, to actually call upon the Lord while he is near. You know what that tells me? There's sometimes we can't find him, and there's sometimes when he's not near. Why would the Lord not be with us? Why would the Lord not be near? The next verse answers that. He says, "Let the wicked man forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." What happens when our thoughts run wild? What happens when our steps go off track in the wrong direction? We may actually call upon the Lord and not be able to find him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever called upon him and it just felt like you were talking to a void? It felt like you were talking and there was no one listening. Friends, that doesn't mean the Lord didn't see you, and it doesn't mean the Lord didn't care. It means that because of our actions and because of our behavior, he's left us to ourselves for a little while, and his hand of comfort is not near. And that's the position that David's in. Now, why would David be in this position? Why would David be so lifted up that the Lord would be moved with anger to have his presence depart from him while Satan is standing up to provoke David? The answer is given in one of the most unlikely of places. It's given by a man named Joab. We haven't talked a whole lot about Joab through the course of the series of David. But friends, Joab was not a good man. Joab was a very bad man. Joab was a man who murdered two captains of the host so he could have the job. He murdered Abner, the son of Ner, so that he could be the captain of the host. And then after he was replaced by his first cousin, I might add, Amasa, he kills and murders Amasa so that he can remain captain of the host. David calls him a bloody man. He calls him a man who is too terrible, who's too strong for him and his brother Abishai. And Joab was not the most likely of people to give this kind of counsel. But whenever David tells him, "You go out, you and your captains of your host, and you number Israel, you number Judah, you number them all," what does Joab say? He says, "The Lord make the servants of my Lord the king an hundredfold, so many more as they are." If you go over to 1 Chronicles 21, it even says that there came a point when Joab just quit counting. Came a point when Joab just says, "I'm done with this." I mean, he was gone doing this for over 9 months. And it came to a point where it says Joab just quit counting, and he came back to Jerusalem. And it says in 1 Chronicles 21 that the reason that he did that is because the king's word was odious unto Joab. It means it just stunk to him. It was just putrid. He couldn't bear it anymore. This is not the most holy of characters, and yet he understands that in this situation the king is making a grave mistake. And friends, sometimes we need to remember that though we may not appreciate where a source of information comes from, this is something I've had to learn in my life. When truth comes, you take it no matter who it comes from. You know, I've always gotten tickled whenever I watch people, I hate to talk about politics, but you're watching a debate. And when I was in college during the year 2000, you know, that real classic year where the presidential election was held up in the courts and it seemed like it was just being talked about all the time. And being in college, I was surrounded by all kinds. Now, I was in several gatherings whenever they had debates between Bush and Gore, and it never failed. Gore could get up and say the sky was purple, and if somebody was one of his supporters, they'd say, "That's right, buddy." On the other hand, Bush could get up and say, grass is blue. And people would say, that's right, buddy. It didn't really matter what they said. People were pre-designed to support them or not based on who they were, not based on what they were saying. And we're all guilty of that to some degree, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. Take the person that you just don't value their opinion. You don't value their presence. You don't value anything about them. And let's say they came to you and they spoke the words of truth. How hard would it be for you to receive it? I'll confess, it'd be very hard for me. I mean, if somebody came to me that I had no respect for, that I thought was an unrighteous person, and was telling me the truth, I'd say, you know what, I'm disinclined to believe that just based on who you are. But I can tell you, I'll tell you this, if the Lord can open the mouth of a man's donkey, his ass, and have him speak to Balaam, as he did in the Old Testament, he can cause anybody to speak the truth if it so pleases him. And Joab here is telling David the truth. He says, my Lord, don't do this thing. Here's why. The Lord is able to make your servants 100 times more than they are. How often do you get discouraged and cast down about numbers? One of the things that Brother Ronnie mentioned in his prayer is that we would be not as concerned with how many members we had as we were concerned about having the Spirit of Almighty God. Friends, to that I say amen and amen. I don't want to make too little of numbers. I don't want to say that numbers don't matter at all. But let's be honest, friends. What does the Lord need? He don't need any. And He can bless just a very few to do very, very great things. How many people survived the flood? 8. And from those 8 people, all the population of the earth is as we see it today. How many people did the Lord bless during the course of His ministry to be faithful followers of Him? And this is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest minister who ever walked this earth. When He was done with His ministry and He'd been resurrected from the grave, what does Acts 1 tell us? It tells us that the number of them gathered together was 120. The greatest minister who ever lived, who ever walked, who ever preached, when He was done, He had 120. You know what the world would call that? A failure. You know what the Lord says about His works, His ways, and His thoughts? He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my ways and my thoughts above yours. The Lord doesn't think like we do. The Lord doesn't operate like we do. He tells the children of Israel by the mouth of Joshua, when they're getting ready to go into the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan, the promised land, He tells them exactly how to go in. He tells them exactly how to possess it. He tells them exactly what they're going to find. And here's what He says. He says, if you follow me, He said, one of you shall chase 1,000. And 5 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Now, we may look at that and say, that just doesn't make natural sense. It doesn't make natural sense that one person could put 1,000 to flight. Or 5 could put 10,000 to flight. But you know, just a few years after that statement was made, the Lord showed it in the book of Judges, in Judges 6, 7, and 8, by the hand of a man named Gideon. Gideon had how many men to follow him? Initially, he had 32,000. And what did the Lord say? You got too many. Now, you'll find out from reading that Gideon was going to face an army that had 150,000 in it. Now, you may say, well, 32,000 versus 150,000, that's a great miracle. That's a great victory. And what does the Lord say? If you go out with this many, Gideon, and you win, you're going to say, my arm did this. He tells him, tell everybody who's scared to go home. 22,000, turn around and go home. He tells him, you got 10,000. You got too many. Now here's 10,000 going against 150,000. He said, you got too many. Bring them down to the brook and let them drink. And whosoever lappeth as a dog lappeth, bringing his hand to his mouth. He said, them put off to one side. And Gideon had 300 that went with him. 300 against 150,000. And if that wasn't enough, they didn't have a sword between them. They didn't have any weapons. All they had was a trumpet in one hand, a clay pitcher in the other, with a light that went down in the pitcher. That's not exactly the greatest battle plan, is it? You've sent the majority of your force back home. You've got no weapons. All you've got are these utensils that aren't really good for a whole lot. But what happens? They blow on the bugle or they blow on the trumpet. They cry out the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. They take the trumpet. They break the pitcher and let the light shine forth. And what happens? The Lord takes that host and turns one man's sword against his fellow, and they all begin to slay one another. You know what it takes for us to see the Lord's blessings? It doesn't take an arm of flesh. It doesn't take great weapons of warfare. It doesn't take anything more than the trumpet of gospel truth to break down the clay of this old pitcher and let the light of the Lord's glorious goodness shine forth. And when that happens, friends, one can put 1,000 to flight. Five can put 10,000 to flight. David had 1.3 million soldiers under him at this time. 800,000 in Israel, 500,000 in Judah. Friends, he had a great army. But friends, that great army is nothing compared to the Lord and His host and what He's able to do. 1.3 million is nothing compared to just a handful of angels. One angel can destroy 185,000 men in one night. How many angels would it have taken to destroy David's entire army? Not a whole lot. How many angels would it take to destroy the population of this world? Not a whole lot. Friends, the Lord has more power than you and I can possibly imagine just in His servants that are in His throne. And friends, He's got more power than any angels ever had. So when you look around and you see sometimes it just seems so small, it seems so weak and so little. Remember this, friends. When the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for thee," He goes on to say, "For my strength is made perfect in what? It's made perfect in weakness." Sometimes it takes us to see just how weak we are to realize just how strong He is. You know, when I was 18 years old and I was in the prime of my life, I had more hair than I do now. I had more muscles than I do now. I was the smartest thing on two legs. And that's a joke, by the way. I was not all of these things, but I thought I was. And you know what? My father was the most broken down, pot-bellied, gray-headed old man I thought I'd ever seen. And I thought, you know what? I've gotten to a point where I can beat him, I think. And I started challenging him to everything. I never beat that man at one-on-one in basketball. It's one of the most epic failures of my life. I was the only, forgive me for this, I was the only white guy on our basketball team in high school. I was good. I couldn't beat him. But the moment of my greatest trial came when I said, "Dad, I'll beat you at arm wrestling." He said, "No, you won't." I said, "Yeah, I will." I was tough. I was one of the strongest guys on the football team. But you know what I failed to contemplate, what I failed to realize, is muscle ain't got nothing against leverage. And when he got the right position, I was toast. I was humiliated. What's my point? Friends, you may have all the muscle of the hand and the arm of flesh behind you, but who's got the leverage? God does. Who's got the control? Who has the power? God does. And it doesn't matter how many you see in the world. It doesn't matter how many you see in the armies of darkness. It doesn't matter how many Satan seems to have at his disposal. There are always more with us than there are with them. When Elisha's servant went out and the city was surrounded by soldiers, and he says, "My Lord, my Master, what shall we do?" What was Elisha's response? This is 2 Kings chapter 6. He says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." He says, "My son, there are more with us than there are with them." And immediately his eyes were opened, and he saw in the clouds and the mountains round about, he saw angels in chariots of fire. I tell you, those angels and those chariots of fire still encompass round about the Lord's people and them that fear Him. You and I have angels guarding us at every hand. We have the Lord's hand ever upon us and His presence with us. You and I don't have anything to fear, and you and I don't have anything to worry about when it comes to numbers and when it comes to the things and the affairs of this old world. You know how many we should be concerned about that we have on our side? Just one. If we have Him on our side, we have nothing to fear. If we have His presence with us, we have nothing to worry about, because, friends, He is greater and wiser and richer and more powerful than anything in this entire universe. What David failed to consider is that he was not the king over a people. He was a king over God's people. What you and I need to realize is we're not just servants. We're servants among God's people. And God has a great care and a great concern for His people. So Joab tells David, he says, "David," he said, "don't do this. The Lord's able to make your men 100-fold more than they are. He's able to make you much greater than it even appears on paper." But David compels him. David tells him, go out and do this thing. And Joab begins to number, and he numbers the children of Israel. He numbers all the valiant men. He gets to 1.3 million. And notice what it says in verse 10. Immediately when it's over, it says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" David realizes immediately. He realizes right away how wrong this was. I'm not going to speak just to the children tonight, but I want the children to listen up very carefully, especially my own. You talk to the people in this room tonight, those that are older than you. You talk to me if you'd like to. Many of us bear the scars of a misspent youth. When I look back over the years that I wasted, over the time that I spent chasing after this world's fancy, I tell you, I regret every moment of it. And some of it I regretted as soon as I did it. But there are still consequences. You may still have to live through some trial. You may still have some scars that you'll bear for the rest of your life. David's going to bear a scar that I cannot relate to. As the story goes on, we're going to find out he watches 70,000 men die for his sin. The next time you're worried about numbers, remember this. 70,000 men lost their life because one man was concerned about the wrong thing, putting his trust in an arm of flesh and not his trust in God. But here's what I want the children to realize. You may be sorry for things you've done. You may be sorry immediately, but you may have to live through some things because of the choices you made. But I want you to also remember what David says, not just that he had done foolishly, not just that he had sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the choice was given, "David, do you want this to happen? Do you want this to happen? Or do you want this to happen?" Friends, none of those choices were good. Whether it's 7 years of famine, 3 months being chased by your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence from the sword of the Lord, none of those things are good. But notice David's reply. He said, "Let me fall into the Lord's hands. He's more merciful than man. He has more pity than man does." Whenever you hear people talk about how hard God is, how harsh He is, remember these words, friends. It's better to fall into the hands of God than it is into the hands of man. Because if you fall into the hands of man, you may fall into the hands of somebody who doesn't care a thing about you. But I guarantee you, if you fall into the hands of the Lord, you're falling into the hands of somebody who loves you. It was still hard. It was still brutal. But friends, David chose, I believe, the most merciful path that was available to him. Before I close, I want the children to also listen to this. It was good for David to confess what he'd done. It was good for David to choose to fall into the hands of the Lord and not into the hands of man. It was good for David to seek refuge in God's care and not man's care. But he, as we will find out in our next effort, Lord willing, he still experienced a lot of hard times because of this. Allow me to say this. No matter what kind of hard times you're living through, no matter what kind of hard times you're going to face, it's always better to face them with God and His people than anywhere else. Don't face them out there in the world, in the hands of men who care nothing for you. Face them here, in the house of God, where His hands are merciful and His hands are loving. I've never understood why in a time of distress somebody would leave the house of God. Friends, in a hard time, this is the best place to come. I've also never understood why in a good time somebody would forget about the house of God. In good times, this is the best place to come. no matter what you're facing, this is the best place to be. This is the best people to be with. This is the best God to run to. This is the best hand that you can fall into. And this is the most mercy you're ever going to find in this old world. One of my problems that I struggle with is sometimes before I know it, Satan's gotten me by my coattail, and he's turned me into looking more towards this and more towards this than I am towards that. The best way to avoid the condemnation that David experienced, the best way to avoid the consequences that David went through, is that before we make a decision, before we go through anything that we may think is a good idea, is to fall down upon our knees and say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Because friends, if you go to the Lord and you get guidance from Him, it'll never be the wrong decision. May we go to the Lord and seek His face, not think too much of ourselves. But if we do end up making a misstep, may we run to the Lord to find mercy in His hands. And may we go to the place where the Lord's people dwell, that we might find a refuge in this old world and a care for the shipwreck we've made of our lives. Because friends, I'll tell you this, I'm going to mess up again, and you are too. I want to know the place to come, and I want to go to the place to be to find the kind of mercy that I need during times of trouble. Brother Calvin mentioned it in his prayer this morning. Whenever we reach these times, may we turn our eyes and lift them up into the hills from whence cometh our help, because our help cometh from the Lord. May we never forget that. May we follow after that all the days of our life, and in so doing, may our days be blessed in serving and following Him. May the Lord bless you, my friend.